confession, and then I will close this time with a word of prayer. So please go now into a time of confession. Gracious God, be merciful to us, for we sin. This is what we are by nature and practice. Your word speaks it plainly to be, and we feel it to be true. Yet you have not left us to despair, for there is not a single maybe to your grace. All the assurances that we need, we find in Christ's plentiful redemption. And so have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity and cleanse us from our sin. Make your holiness the place where we no longer fear, but instead make it now the place we run to, the place where we gaze, where we wonder, and we worship. O God, judge of all, as we see the rise of anti-Asian violence, the vulnerable especially targeted, this is not the way we would write their story's end for these individuals. Cut down by an intentional act of unnecessary violence. May the comfort and relief to the families struck by these senseless tragedies, may their pain not increase their isolation. Rather, their refuge and shelter be you, as you are our refuge and shelter. Shield and defend us, both from dangers outside of us, but also from being pulled by rage into that vortex of inhumanity. Interrupt our thoughts with your precious and powerful grace and peace when we cannot quench the fire of what we feel. O Holy Spirit, hover now over the chaos of this broken world with broken hearts, and from them call forth new mercies and new hope. This Communion Sunday is a timely reminder that we gather together to remember rightly. From the very heart of death, O God, you call forth new and everlasting life. May we know the resurrection, may we know Christ, and in his precious name we pray. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. If you have your Bibles, you're always welcome to follow along. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. And it reads, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those that abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Today we're going to talk about a critical system update required. Install now. Phil Ryken, the president of Wheaton College, has a commentary on this very passage that we're reading, that we're talking about today, and it's just a wonderful commentary. And one of the things I love most about in his commentary is his first initial reaction. His first initial reaction goes, most of us find it hard enough to love our friends. Most of us find it hard enough to love the people that we say we love. How are we ever going to love our enemies? How? He's self-aware of his own ability to love and his also his limitations to love. And if we are self-aware, we would agree with him too. We aren't built to love our enemies. Self-protection and self-advancement are these very powerful desires that govern our decision-making, our thoughts, our desires. So strong that often we fail to love the people that we say we love, our family and our friends. We're willing to give and to share, but up to a limit. We are very protective. We're very desperate to safeguard our time, our energy, our emotional energy. And so we don't have that constant, compassionate love that Christ has. But even if we don't love our family and friends well, then how are we supposed to love our enemies? How? It feels impossible to love our enemies. And yet Jesus commands us to do this. This is a command. He says, but I say to you, the Lord is saying to you, thus says the Lord, love your enemies. This is one of the hardest commandments to follow. And yet, this is the difference. We know that Jesus, when we read the Gospels, he has his fair share of enemies. But this is the difference between him and us. He loved his enemies. He loved them. He prayed for them. Even as the nails were being hammered through his hands, he was praying to the Father that, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the hardest commandment, and Jesus is doing more than just a command, though. What God requires of you, he provides. And what he's offering you is not merely a commandment, but he's offering you a totally new operating system. He's changing our system preferences. And so we're going to look at a couple of things. We're going to look at how the golden rule is a whole system update. We're going to look at how to why we love our enemies, then how do you love them, how else can you love them, and then lastly, loving the way God loves. The golden rule is a whole system update. There's a theologian and writer who's very sassy. His name is G.K. Chesterton, and he says that he has two quotes. One quote is that the Lord calls us to love our neighbors and also to love our enemies because often they are the same people. Another quote that he makes is that he makes this very powerful argument that he says that love means loving the unlovable. Otherwise, it's no virtue at all. Love means loving the unlovable. Otherwise, it is no virtue at all. And he makes these very good points that everything that Jesus says about loving our enemies is summarized in this golden rule. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 31, it says, as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. And obviously, Jesus couldn't give specific instructions for every single micro decision in our lives. And so he gave this principle, this rule to live by that is incredibly relevant and useful. It's useful and relevant on the playground when kids aren't getting along. It's useful for at home to know to put your dishes away after you're done using them in the sink, to keep the toothpaste capped after you're done using it. It's useful in the workplace. It's useful online shopping. It's useful in the comments section, in the social media. It's a very relevant, it's a very applicable rule and guideline to follow that is a good guide to follow. But the golden rule is more than just relevant. It's radical. It's incredibly radical. In that era, there were teachers, and there were teachers that were teaching the similar things, but they would often teach it in the negative form, that they would say, don't do to others what you don't want them to do. But that at its most, at its finest, is just being neutral. It's about non-hatred. But what Jesus is saying is much more positive. It's very positive. And it, at the same time, is incredibly demanding. He's saying, love your enemies and do everything we can to bless others. Everything. So this is not simply restraint like the other teachers are teaching, but what he's teaching is actually doing everything we can to bless other people. And it's not just reserving this energy, this love for our friends either. It's actually offered to even our enemies. The golden rule is for our enemies as much as for our friends, and we are called to treat people the way we wanted to be treated, even if we know for sure that they're not going to treat us the same way. This is very different from how we operate. This is very different from how we are born and to think. We're always thinking about self-preservation, self-protection, and self-advancement. When you're thinking about two executives about to close the deal, when you look at a husband and wife having an argument, when you see two kids, two siblings that are fighting over that last piece of pie, you see that to be true. What the usual way that we live, and Ryken here also has a very insightful moment where he goes, most of us are do whatever you can get away with. Do whatever you can get away with. Or do unto others what you have to do in order to get what you want. But only someone whose life has been completely transformed by God is able to live in this new and different way, in this radical way of doing unto others as you would have others do unto you. The very idea of loving our enemies immediately takes us right to the heart of the gospel. To show the difference between Jesus' love and our love, Jesus gave a series of three comparisons. He says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Most people are willing to do good to others. Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Do you notice? In all three of those cases, in all three of those examples, there's an assumption in there. There's an assumption of reciprocation. That I'll give you this if you give me that. Right? If they do this for you, do that for them. There's this assumption of reciprocation. But what the golden rule talks about, what makes it so radical and so contrary to intuition, contrary to our original sinful nature, our fallen nature, is that the golden rule is calling us to live and to love in a way that is completely radical to this world, to show love to our enemies, to love people who have no merit, and to show them love anyway. And it's not just people who love you and help you and repay you, but it extends to the people who hate you, who curse you, and who want to abuse you. This is exactly because God is trying to show you that he is going to provide you that power and that love that is not based on self-interest. Christians are transformed people who operate completely different from who they were. Christians are transformed people that operate completely different from who they were because of the grace and love of Jesus Christ, because of the gospel. And so instead, this love is not coming from inside of us, it's coming from outside of us, that we are being filled with this love so that we would be able to move in this awkward but godly love. It's a selfless love, and the best way to verify the existence of it is offering it to undeserving people. It is God's plan that through experiencing selfless love from Christians, that the world would know the love of God. And so, this endless love of God is to be experienced through Christians showing that endless love, that Christians are to be completely transformed by God's love, and every Christian operates completely differently from the way they used to be. The golden rule is a whole system update. You can't kind of tack it on into your life, or otherwise it just moves against the grain in the whole way of how you think and you live. The golden rule is a whole system update. And so let's talk about this operating system. Our second point is love your enemies. Whether you feel you're able or not able, Jesus commands us to love our enemies. This is the hard commandment he gave to his disciples, the hardest one of them all. And he says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. The context for this commandment is very, very significant. What we heard last week that Andrew preached, he showed us that Jesus had just called the 12 men to be the apostles, and they were divinely appointed as ambassadors for Jesus, ambassadors of the kingdom of God, and they're meant to preach the gospel. But no sooner had he called them that he began to teach them what it would mean to follow him. And last week we heard how Jesus pronounced these four blessings on his disciples, as well as all those who followed him, who were willing to suffer for his sake. And they would endure poverty, hunger, sorrow, and persecution. But in their suffering, they would know the blessing of Christ. But Jesus also pronounced four woes against self-satisfied people who were living for the pleasures of the moment, and they thought that they could do without God in their lives. And according to Jesus, there were these two kinds of people: people who were willing to suffer for his sake and have his blessing, and people who were living for themselves and that will come to an unhappy end. But how should the first group relate with the second group? How are they supposed to treat them? And the natural reaction is, well, oh, the first group is right. They have the blessings. They're willing to suffer. So there's no reason to do anything nice to these people who deserve no love. Then the first reaction is to hate them. And Jesus says, right at that moment, kind of interrupts in that line of thinking, that process. And he says, love your enemies. What a hard commandment to hear. Jesus is calling his disciples to love that is in conflict with our original nature. This is unnatural for us. Disciples of Jesus would choose this love only as part of their obedience to Christ. This love is for enemies, and Jesus called his disciples to show intentional good that was not based on what people deserved, but rather based on the grace of God. It strikes right at the heart of the gospel. We all have our enemies, and some of them are public. Maybe they're a greedy company that exploits their employees. Maybe it's a corrupt politician who's unjust. Maybe it's a reckless driver who injures. A dictator that persecutes the church, a terrorist who spreads destruction and grief and misery. Or maybe it's something private and personal. Maybe it's a belittling boss or a dishonest coworker or an angry neighbor or a difficult spouse. Who is your enemy? This is an important question to answer for Christians, because whoever your enemy is, that is the person that Christ is calling you to love. So naturally, the question is, how do you love them? Jesus is commanding for you to love them, but how? How do you love them? Jesus has been clear that love is not merely this feeling, this warmth, this charm, but it's actually in the everyday things that we do. That's why Jesus tells you how to love them. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. And there's a progression here. Do you notice that you do good to those who hate you, that you bless those who curse you? This understanding of that you love with speech when they curse you, and that when they abuse you, you pray. There's a distance. Do you notice that? There's a progression. That those who hate you, you actively involve in doing action. Those who curse you, you love them with speech. And those who abuse, you pray for. It's not an accident. There's this progression that is reciprocal to the way that what
Jesus is calling you to love, as well as also the preservation of life that he loves and that he preserved for you.
To pray for those who abuse us is to ask God to rescue from sin the people who hurt us. Together with our words and our actions and our prayers, it produces this powerful response and to the hatred of our enemies and to the hatred in our hearts. And rather than giving in to the evil by making an angry response, we triumph over evil with good.
There's an acclaimed Bosnian journalist. His name is Zlatko Dizdarvic. And in his moving and insightful account of a war in Bosnia, he recounts of the story of a 3-year-old girl in Sarajevo who was hit by a sniper's bullet while playing outside of her home. And this is what he writes. He reflects, her horrified father is carrying her into the hospital, bleeding. She hovers between life and death only after her father, a big hulk of a man, has found a doctor to care for her, does he allow himself to burst into tears. The television camera records his words, and in the father's words is this densely packed, this convergence of humanism, helplessness, and forgiveness at its most extreme. You see, this father says that he's going to forgive this criminal, this anonymous, unknown assassin, for shooting his 3-year-old. He's forgiving him not because it's okay to do this, but he forgives him because he is a wild beast of a man. And the wild beasts can't resist their impulses. And this man has been degraded and deformed by evil so much that he has lost his humanity. And so, in order to restore his humanity, he makes 2 key points that still echo in the mind of this famous journalist. He says there's 2 sentences that still linger in the journalist's mind. The first is that the stricken father invites the unknown assassin to have a cup of coffee and with him so that he can tell him, like a human being, what has brought you to do such a thing? And then the father says, knowing that the question may not elicit any human response, he says, one day her tears will catch up with him. And after relating this story, the journalist, Dizdarvic, reflects negatively actually about the father's comment and the father's offer to engage this unknown assassin. He says that the journalist was very disturbed by the father's words. He believed that these wild beasts of the people, he agreed that this assassin is a wild beast, but he disagreed about the approach. This person, this wild beast whose humanity has been destroyed by evil, must be tracked down and either killed or driven out, but not invited to participate in a ritual of friendship. Miroslav Volf, a Yale theologian who also hails from the same country, has a different way and a different take on this whole story. He has a different reading of this story. He believes that this father believes that this murderer cannot simply disregard the murder. Truth must be told and justice must be established. But he believes that perpetrators should not be allowed to continue with their atrocities either. Instruments of evil must be taken out of their hands. But this is where he disagrees with the journalist, that the best way, the Christian way, to respond to iron inside of blood is not with iron and blood. He references Jesus' teaching and as a survival of his own experiences of civil war in his homeland. He knows that loving the enemy is the only way to break the cycle of evil. And why would someone want to take that first step on that path towards this commandment that Jesus is commanding? Why would someone be even willing, be even hopeful enough to even take a step in that direction, even to consider that direction? It's because when we resist being sucked into this rage, we're resisting being sucked into this vortex of inhumanity, that we're becoming more human, that we're becoming in the likeness of God. our humanity, that sense of justice, compassion, and forgiveness, it will be eroded and given away to rage and hatred. And this theologian's experience, and he's actually experienced it and paid it personally, that in his protests and his experiences, he has experienced law enforcement and imprisonment for protesting. He says that every step of the way, he believes that the way to find healing for his country and for healing and hope for the world relies in men and women who are determined to fight evil every step of the way while refusing to let the rifle do work after it's done its work on their bodies to do its work on their hearts and souls. That these people are refusing to let their souls and their hearts be deformed and be vandalized by violence. Jesus' commandment is the refusal of victims to let violence committed against them contaminate their souls with evil. And one of the ways to test whether or not we're keeping this hard commandment to love our enemies is to go through the list that Jesus gives his disciples. What good have I done for my enemy? What words of blessing have I spoken? How have I prayed for those people who have abused me? And as we pray, we recognize that our enemies need the same things that we need. We need forgiveness for sin and a power to lead a holy life. And this gives us more sympathy for the situation, enabling us to finally love. It feels important that we're also to note that we are called to pray for our abusers. I want just to highlight this again, rather than just to do good to them. Some forms of abuse, like physical and sexual abuse, are too dangerous to endure. In those cases, we have a God-given responsibility to protect and preserve life, including our own. We need to be wise in our response to evil, and there are times when loving our enemies, including in these severe cases, including even within our own families, means praying for them at a safe distance. But we must continue to pray because there is no form of hostility that excuses us from Christ's command to love our enemies. How else? Can you love them? How else can you love them? Jesus continues, to the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. Does this contradict what we just said about self-protection? And it's scary, actually, to see some people misinterpret this to say that when a wife is suffering from her husband, that she's supposed to keep taking it. You see, that interpretation is wrong for many reasons. First of all, Jesus is not teaching to allow evil to have its way. He never teaches to allow evil to have its way. Second, Jesus himself rebukes the priest for hitting him without cause. And by caring to confront, we give abusers a chance to recognize his or her own sin and repent. So the message is not to keep taking it, keep absorbing it. But what does it mean? What does it mean to talk about that when you're struck on the cheek to offer the other cheek also? There's a religious context in there. That it's more of a slap, and it's a public slap to show an insult and rejection from the places of worship. And that the point is that one is not to strike back, but to remain vulnerable to the insult again. That for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of the gospel, you're willing to be vulnerable and insulted. You're willing to be humiliated to speak and confront truth, to show love, and to live out and show and display the gospel of Jesus Christ. Insults and rejection can come from many directions. And this journalist was very offended by this father's action. And the journalist insulted him publicly, who a grieving father. He held on in hope, in faith. He held on to Jesus' commandments. And we can come, insults and directions can come in many directions for us in our lives. It can come from work. It can come from friends pressuring us to compromise our convictions. It can come from family and calling us to not follow and walk in faithful and radical obedience to Jesus. But no matter what forms of opposition we face, Christ calls us to continue to reach out with grace, to reach out with courage, to be willing to endure humiliation again and again for the sake of Christ, for the sake of Christ. And so far, Jesus has been talking about our dignity being attacked, but sometimes he gives you the point that you should not be surprised when your personal property gets attacked as well. He talks about, from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. And from the one who begs from you, from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Verses 29 through 30. And Jesus calls us to be concerned about the needs of others over the concern of our stuff. As a cloak was a coat and a tunic was an inner garment, like a shirt, Jesus was saying that if someone is desperate enough, if they're in such a situation that they're desperate enough to take your coat, let them have your shirt off your back too, if they're in that dire of a situation. The principle is that even if people mistreat us, we should give them above and beyond what they need, to the point where we're making a real sacrifice. And this is the attitude we should take when helping our family members, in reaching out to people in the community, and in supporting the worldwide work of the church. Jesus calls us to have an attitude, a posture of being caring, being sensitive to the needs of the poor. He told his disciples to give to anyone who asks. And often we are willing to give if we're willing to get something back. But are we willing to give to someone who has a need? Maybe they even ask and they're asking to borrow. But then for some reason they're not giving it back. They're not able to give it back. And Jesus is saying, do not go after them. Do not demand for it to get it back. But rather, be willing to forgive debts. Be forgiving with your stuff, with the debts that's owed to you. And for the disciples of Jesus Christ, it's never, what can I get? But always, what can I give? What do I have? What resources do I have that I can share with those who are in need? And of course, there's limits to what we can give, and there are times where it's not loving to give everything that they want. And it'll cause this unhealthy dependency. But love is what Jesus is calling us to guide us and decide what is the right thing to do and what's the right thing to give. Even when it comes to our enemies, we should not look to hold on to what we have, to our stuff, but give it away as a demonstration of Christ's love, as a demonstration of Christ's endless love. So the question is, will you love the way that God loves? You've downloaded this. You've heard this update now. There's some points. There's some key areas that's going to change the whole system of how you operate and think. Are you going to install it? Jesus taught his disciples to love this way because this is the way that God loves, that this is how God operates. This is the only way that God operates. So when we love our enemies, we are showing that we are God's true children. The family resemblance is unmistakable. Jesus said, but love your enemies and do good. Lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. In a sense, how you treat your enemies reveals who your Father is. God is love. And Ryken says this point, it's his very character to show kindness and mercy, and more specifically, to show these virtues to his enemies. God shows kindness to evil, ungrateful people every day. He does it by sustaining them with life. He does it by providing them what they need. God displayed his love supremely by sending his Son to people who hated him, his own enemies. And salvation comes from the aspect of God's heart that is the enemy-loving part of his heart. who reconciles sinners, yes, sinners, to himself. The Bible says that while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son in Romans 5:10. And this amazing love is not just the love of the Father, it is the love of the Son. When it comes to the love of God, Jesus proved this in his sufferings and in his death. Everything that he has just commanded, he has fulfilled in himself. He has followed the very way that he has called us to live. That he's told his disciples they would have to endure and still love their enemies, and he did it himself. Later, as we will see in the gospel, Jesus was hated, and yet he was hated by Judas, he was hated by the Pharisees, he was hated by the people who demanded him to be crucified on the cross. Jesus was cursed. He was cursed by the false witnesses. He was cursed by that testified against him. He was cursed by the soldiers who mocked him. He was cursed by the governor who sentenced him to death. Jesus was abused. He was abused by the priests who whipped him, the soldiers who hung him up to die, and he endured the people's insults while he was hanging on the cross. His enemies struck him on the cheek and struck him again, insulting his identity as the true Son of God. They took away his tunic and all his cloak and his cloak and his clothes, leaving him to die naked. They stripped him of everything he had, down to his dignity. And what did Jesus demand from his enemies in return? To give. He didn't demand anything, he just gave. Nothing except the opportunity to give his own life for their sins. As he was dying on the cross, suffering at the hands of his enemies, Jesus was showing them his love, the very kind of love that he called his disciples to show. This unselfish, disinterested in any hope of return of love kind of love. Jesus was doing good to those who hated him, suffering the punishment that they deserved for their sins, and he absorbed that cost completely. He was blessing those who cursed him, offering salvation to the thief on the cross while he's suffering. He was praying for those who abused him, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is where we download and install that new operating system, that new form of love. At the cross, where we were the enemies that Jesus died to forgive, surely this is one of the places and one of the reasons why Jesus gave us such a hard commandment, is to make us constantly reliant on the cross, to bring us to that point, that we could come to terms that we could never live out this commandment on our own strength, nor does God call us to, but to receive the power, to receive the grace and the provision to live out what is required of us and to demonstrate what true love is. In order to keep this commandment, we would have to stay close to the cross, that we would hold on to the love that we know that Jesus showed us there, and we would become a channel of that same love to the people around us. God has called us to love our enemies so that we can see also the sin of our own loveless hearts and now learn the true power of love that comes from God. Jesus lived the love that he commanded, and now he gives the love that he lived, and it's only by the cross that we're able to be like Christ towards our enemies, loving them without demanding anything in return. And that is the kind of love that transforms people. And we know that because that's how it transformed us. And why would we hold that back from anyone? Love is loving the unlovable, or else it's no virtue at all. Who is Christ calling you to love? Would you bow your heads with me for a word of prayer? I want to invite you to take a moment to ask Jesus to show you, who is my enemy? Whoever your enemy is, that is the person Christ is calling you to love. Let's pray. Gracious God, we confess. We fear and despise our enemies, hoping for their ruin and at times causing it. Lord Jesus, you loved your enemies even as you were punished for their sin and tortured in their place. You showed tender love to the most evil and ungrateful people, those who are just like us in every way. Prevent us from abusing the gospel by withholding the mercy and grace that we have received from those whom you have willed to receive it. Thank you for loving us when we hated you and for abandoning your precious Son to welcome us into your family forever. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.